First scripture reading is taken from Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 32. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to sit one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we all are witnesses. This is the word of the Lord.
The gospel reading comes from the resurrection scene in John 20. It was on Easter, that first Easter Sunday, and Jesus appears to his disciples, and he has a special gift for them. Let's listen to that. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see me and yet believed." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, may this good news find a deep place within us so that we might not be unbelieving, but trusting you. Speak, Holy Spirit. Use these lips and all of our hearts as we receive your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are some interesting words on the screen, right? Kopchedi, kokadidi, kokoli, kokidi, kokedi shedi. What? Is Pentecost come early? Am I speaking in tongues? Or have I lost thee my mindy? I know you're thinking about that one. Or maybe there's a cryptic message buried in these words somewhere. Well, I didn't make them up. In fact, they're part of a document that was discovered in an Italian villa in 1912. There were 234 hand-lettered pages. There's no punctuation, and the pictures that are drawn in the book are plants and flowers that have been seen nowhere on earth. During the Second World War, cryptologists who were deciphering the Nazi codes were working on this manuscript. They said, "This is a challenge for us." And then recently, Gordon Rugg, who is a psychologist from Keele University in England, spent evenings with the document. And he came to this conclusion: it means nothing at all. But Rugg proposes that it was generated by a 16th century Elizabethan con artist who got the Holy Roman Emperor Rudolf II to pay 600 ducats, that's about $30,000 in current U.S. It's also purported to be the work of a 13th century Franciscan, a monk named Roger Bacon. You say, much ado about nothing. How can anything so tangible be a hoax? Because of reasonable doubt, you are probably believing right now this is a hoax. Or maybe you're trying to keep an open mind. You want to remain open to some authenticity in this long document. Or maybe you believe it is a genuine article, but we just don't understand it yet. People get information, and we do all kinds of things with it. Some of us are just open doubters. Some of us remain open. Some of us say, "I just don't understand it yet." Jesus showed up on Resurrection Day. And when he did, he commissioned his followers, and he empowered them by his Spirit. I want you to note the appearance. What we read in the first verse that we in today's gospel reading is that it was evening on that day. It was the first day of the week. And it says the doors were shut. Why? For fear of the Jews. For fear of the people who would come after them. After all, they'd put Jesus to death. And they'd started to hear rumors that morning. Some of them had actually seen him, that he was alive again. So they gathered together, but they made sure the doors were bolted. But guess what? The bolted door makes no difference to Jesus. Because what we read is that Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." So they're afraid, but he comes into the middle of that room. Somehow, in the power of the Spirit through a bolted door. And he says, don't be afraid. What do you mean, don't be afraid? You weren't here a few minutes ago, and now you're here, and the door's still locked. He says, no. Peace be with you. Shalom, my friends. It's okay. And he says, take a look at these marks. It's me. Look at my hands. Look at my side. You remember this? It's me, for real. And then he commissions them. Verse 21. He said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. This is John's version of the Great Commission. And it's really my favorite because it's succinct. And it says simply, whatever you have seen me do, now you go do it, says Jesus. Now there's a tall order. Whatever you have seen me do, you go do it now. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. How are we going to do this? Verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. That's how you're going to do this. It's not going to be in your own strength. If you're scratching your head and wondering, how are we going to do this? Don't worry about that. I'm going to give you power. And you will be amazed at what you can do. Some of you are even going to be able to pray in public after this. We did pretty good this morning, right? It was really neat. The Holy Spirit breathed upon us, gives us strength to do what we normally said, not me. I'm not doing that. How much of the Spirit do we want to breathe in? How much power do we want? Enough power to change the world? It's available to us. And that's what Jesus is saying. Everything that I have done, I'm charging you to do. And I've given you power. So you don't have to do it by yourself. It's the Spirit. And then, as Jesus says in Matthew's version of the story, he tells them that a key component of their ministry is going to be the forgiveness of sin. Verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. A major component of our ministry is the forgiveness of sin. You say, oh, I can't forgive sin. Yes, you can. I can forgive sin. If somebody sins against me, I can forgive them. Sometimes it takes the Holy Spirit's strength and power to do that because it's not in me. But God in me can give me the power to forgive. And that's his ministry through us. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. In other words, we can keep people in bondage by saying, you know, I'm not going to forgive you. You don't know how you hurt me. Well, maybe they don't. But what does Jesus say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. If we were in our right mind, if we would allow the Holy Spirit to live deeply in us, we would start to see things from God's perspective. So, that's what he says to them there in the upper room as they're all gathered on Easter Sunday. But there's one guy who's not there. You know him. Doubting Thomas, who, by the way, becomes believing Thomas. You know, when a person is brought to trial in the United States, any conviction that we have has to be proven beyond reasonable doubt. In other words, if there's not enough evidence to convict, if there are unexplainable gaps in the testimony, then the jury is compelled to acquit the accused. That's the way it works in the law here in the United States of America. Reasonable doubt keeps the person from being convicted. Enter Thomas. He wasn't there on that first Sunday when Jesus showed them the evidence. Wounded hands, side. So Thomas, who wasn't there, had reasonable doubt. He says, there's not enough evidence here for me to decide that he's alive. I want to see proof. And so on the second Sunday, Thomas is there. And he gets the same evidence that the others got. And what does he do? It's an amazing thing. He's invited to reach with his finger into the nail-printed hands and to reach into the side. And Jesus says, and don't be unbelieving, but start believing me. We don't know if Thomas ever put his fingers in the nail prints or his hands in the side. It doesn't say that. All we know is his response here when it says, Thomas answered and said to him, and this is the first time Jesus gets the full glory. My Lord and my God, says Thomas. My God, he says to him. And Jesus doesn't say, no, don't go that far. No, he accepts it. He said, no, you are right. You have gotten the picture. Thomas is the first one to affirm that he really is God, not just the Son of God, not just a really good man, a prophet with power. No, he says, you're God. And Jesus says to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. Something that Jesus values very highly is revealed in this last verse, verse 29. Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who haven't seen, and yet they've believed. Blessed are you. Happy are you. Joy comes to you when, even though you haven't had all the evidence, you still have faith and you trust. You haven't seen. You don't need reason. You don't need the empirical evidence. You are simply willing to trust, to believe. And I call this faith-based discipleship. To believe is to put yourself on a path of discipleship, getting behind Jesus and watching and coming to grow deeper and deeper in this relationship with him. And so you say, wow, there's power here that I didn't know about. You get on the path of belief, not with your head simply. That's a good place to start, but don't leave it there. Get it into here, because that's really when it grips us. You don't think about, generally, don't think about loving someone. You just love them. From where? From here. Not from here. Same belief, trust works the same way. In fact, trust and love, well, they're sisters and brothers. Faith-based discipleship, however, according to the church father Tertullian, he says it's absurd. And something which is absurd is beyond reason. Faith uses more than the five senses. It uses a sixth sense, which is known by the heart. It's something that you can't necessarily smell or see or feel or hear. It's known by the heart. So it's beyond sensual knowing. It's a sixth sense. Søren Kierkegaard was the great Danish philosopher who was also a very devoted follower of Jesus. And he's famous for one thing, the leap to faith. He talks about the leap to faith, oftentimes been called the leap of faith. But the real emphasis here is on the reliability of the group or the person to whom one leaps. So it's the leap to faith, that you put yourself into the relationship with a body of believers who are trusting Jesus and just say, this doesn't make sense to my head, but I'm just going to trust. I'm going to believe. I want to encourage all of us to plant our feet on the firm ground of Jesus. And if you say, I don't know how firm that is, then I want to encourage you to take the leap to faith. If you're concerned about reasonable doubt, I don't have all the evidence, Jesus says, blessed are you if you don't have all the evidence, but you still leap into my arms, onto this solid ground which never lets go, that ground that we sing about. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. So I'm going to put my feet on this solid rock, and I'm going to leap to it. A leap of faith. It's kind of like falling in love. Love is not reasonable. It's not something that you just get all figured out in your head. We can think about God all we want, but that's usually only an academic exercise. And schools of religion are filled with academic exercise. But if it only is academic exercise, they've missed the point. The point is, we need to know God. And we need to love God. And that's all about trust. That's the leap to faith. How many of us studied our mates before we married them or even dated them? You know, did a background check. You didn't do that. You just thought, you said, I like what I see. And this feels good. Or maybe, you know, I'm not sure about this, but I'm just going to give it a try. And you said, I like it. I like this relationship. That's a leap to faith. It's not something you think about. Sometimes people think too long. And that's why you're 41 when you get married. Or for me, 36. You know. No, we're attracted to people. And for many of us, the love, to use Tertullian's words, it's just absurd. You know, somebody says, I don't know what he sees in her, right? Or I don't know what she sees in him. It's not reasonable. It's absurd. But it's trust and it's love. Most of us are absurdly in love. Sherry Blowett is a racer, and she's always taking leaps of faith. She believes she can win. And one of the unreasonable characteristics about her is that when she was 15 months old, she was run over. Her legs were run over by a tractor. But she was encouraged by people around her to believe that she could win in life. And so she enters wheelchair races. And she's won wheelchair marathons. I mean, this is high-tech equipment here. Both the one in the wheelchair as well as the wheelchair itself. I mean, you can tell she's toned. She's worked at it. She's won marathons in Boston and New York and Los Angeles. And you know what she does with her life the rest of the time? She's a medical doctor, graduate of Stanford. And she specializes in sports medicine and physical rehabilitation in Chicago. Reasonable doubt says, I can't do that. I'm not doing this. A leap to faith says, I'm going to trust. Faith takes a flying leap into the arms of the one that you're willing to give a shot to. And I ask you, get to know this Jesus better. Not the one, not the popular Jesus. Not the one who's more like a sugar daddy than a friend. You know, the sugar daddy who gives you what you want. Forget about that Jesus. That's just a form of bondage. Trying to put God in bondage, and we end up being in bondage ourselves. Forget about the prosperity gospel. No. Know the gospel of friendship, where we really know this Jesus, and we leap into his arms and we say, I'm just going to trust you. And when we do, he says, and I will challenge you, but I'm going to walk with you as long as you're willing to walk with me and beyond. And when you're not willing to walk with me, I'm going to be all around you anyway. I'm going to be beside you and behind you and in front of you and underneath you and above you. I will be with you. Just trust me. And he will take us to places of great need. And he will use us in the depth and purpose that he brings to our lives through this will exceed anything we've ever dreamed of. It's because it's not reasonable. It's faith. That's what Thomas came to. He had reasonable doubt at first. But when he saw Jesus, he said, wow, it's really true. My Lord and my God. Jesus says, blessed you are because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. That's faith. That's trust. And if we'll do it, well, we'll be blessed. And we'll be a blessing. And it'll bring joy to us and to a whole lot of other people. Let's pray. Lord, enough of the words. Now we know it's important to respond to this message, to your invitation to just come and to leap into your arms and to know you, the risen Christ. Put away our need to get everything all figured out and just enjoy this relationship. Thank you, Lord, for your promise to empower us by the presence of your Holy Spirit. And now we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would help us to seal the deal, that we would find ourselves in your arms and happy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.